I'll be reading this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Some of you noticed that Kenneth Young fell down on the way into the building today and skinned his arm and hurt his knee. And he and Joy went home, but he's not seriously injured. If you was worried about him, I'm sure he would appreciate a prayer, but he's doing better. The last few days, we've talked about a passage in Romans where Paul breaks out of his normal teaching and goes into what is called the doxology, where he praises God and lifts him up. Paul does this on several occasions, and where he stops the thing that he's doing at the moment, the particular teaching that he's giving, and he goes into back to the foundation upon which everything rests. There are several of them in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and in Titus. They're called the sure sayings, or in, as the NIV says, the trustworthy sayings. It's like a little trap door in the middle of the teaching where he goes back to the original, back to the thing in which we stand. And I think it would do us some good. We're not going to look at all of those, but there's maybe five or six in those letters. But we're going to look at as many as we can today. The first one we just read from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul is recognizing the fact that he is a sinner and he has been saved by the grace of God. He says in verse 15, "The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance." Paul has no problem reminding us that the Word of God is the Word of God. It's always right. It's always true. It's always complete. And he uses this as an example to remind us of this sure thing that we can know from God. Before we get into the smaller things that we argue about and worry about and the day-to-day things that we're involved in, we should always sort of like tap our foot on the solid ground that we have. Look at what he says. First of all, in this short passage, he tells us about Jesus. These are the absolute sure things that we can know about Jesus. He says in verse 15 that Jesus came from heaven to earth to save sinners. He tells us in verse 16 that Jesus gave mercy. We should have had judgment, but instead he gave us mercy. The third thing he tells us is Jesus used Paul and his life to display his perfect patience in verse 16. In verse 16, he also tells us that Jesus offered eternal life. And in verse 17, he tells us that Jesus is the King of the ages. He tells us in verse 17 that Jesus is immortal. It means he's different than we are. He's above us. He tells us that he is invisible, meaning that he is did not only visit this earth as a human being, but he is a spiritual being as well. He tells us in verse 17 that Jesus is God. He tells us that Jesus has glory and honor forever, in verse 17. He says forever and ever. And then we also notice, if we go back through it, what he tells us about man, Paul in particular. He says that we're sinners and that we need saving, verse 15. He tells us that we're utterly without merit. We're not all that good. Matter of fact, we're not good at all. We're sinners. And we are in need of grace or mercy. He tells us in his own case that he was the chief of sinners. And then he tells us in verse 15 that God saved us, and when he saved us, he still has something for us to do. And he gave Paul the honor, and you and me the honor, of displaying his grace. And another place in the book of Ephesians, he would say, it's the church that shows to the world and to heavenly beings, principalities and powers, it's the church that displays the glorious grace of God and the eternal purpose of God and the plan that God has had. Paul makes it real personal here. He says, God uses me as an exhibit to display his grandeur. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see another one of these. You open your Bibles, let's go over there to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. And it's in verse 11 where this is, where we're going to read that passage. Let's just start there. Verse 11, he says, command and teach these things. Excuse me, verse 9. He says, the saying that is sure and worthy of full acceptance. You see that phrase again? For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Now, this is an important passage because it's sandwiched in where Paul is telling Timothy what his job is. He's telling Timothy how to do his work. And we won't read these verses, but look back at verse 6. He says, a good minister preaches God's word. And he's telling Timothy to do that. In verse 6, he says, a good minister feeds on the truth of God. And a good minister, verse 7, stays focused and does not get sidetracked into silly myths or godless chatter. In verse 7, he also tells us a good minister is in a spiritual training program. In verse 8, he tells us that exercise has limited value. It does have some value. You may live longer. You may be healthier. You may be able to put your boots on without blacking out. But you will be able to. But it has limited value compared to what spiritual training does. And he's telling Timothy he needs to be involved in a program of spiritual training. What would that be? Well, studying the Bible, prayer, meditation on the Word of God, exercises and things that we would do to where we strengthen our faith, where we actually put to test the things that God has given. It's a program that we put ourselves through, he says. And he says, now, physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise, going through this training that you can do, Timothy, he said it has unlimited value. In verse 8, he says it has value in every way, both here, living today, and in eternity. And then he says, the saying is sure. And look what he's telling us. He's telling us in verse 9 that this goal, our focus, as he told Timothy to stay, our focus is set on the living God. Our focus is set on who God is and what he has done. By saying the living God, he's reminding us that God is eternal. Sometimes Paul will take one quality of God, like his power or his knowledge or his presence everywhere, or in this case, his eternity, to remind us that he's not talking about you and me or all of us together. He's talking about God. He would also tell us that Jesus is the Savior of all mankind. And by being the Savior of all men, he's making an offer to us. He's telling us that this God, who is eternal and who is all-powerful and everywhere and knows everything, is offering to us salvation. That's his offer. But in verse 10, he also tells us our response to that offer or our reception of that offer, we receive it by faith. This is how we receive the offer that he's given. See what he's doing? He's not only telling us about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on the cross and God's eternal nature and his love for us. But he's also telling us how we receive that. So he's describing the gospel in different words than we usually use. He's not going through a plan of salvation, but he's referring to this thing. He's reminding Timothy, you're going to be a good minister. You need to stay close to the gospel. And then he tells us that in verse 11, that he's to command and teach these things. This is not arbitrary. This is not something that if you don't have something else to talk about, this is what you're supposed to do. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, we have another one of these where Paul tells us, the saying is sure, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this and charge them before the Lord to avoid disputing about words which do no good. Here we see Paul does the same thing as he's describing our personal response to God. He's told us about a preacher's work. He's told us about God's eternal plan. And now he goes to this basic, fundamental, foundation truth that everything sets on. And he tells us here, he said, this thing is sure. And he's reminding us in this chapter that, well, he's talking about him on his own self. If we backed all up to verse 10, we'd see that Paul is suffering. He's going through difficulties. He's in prison. And he's suffering, but he endures. Why do you endure, Paul? The second thing he tells us in verse 10 is that he wants people saved. He endures because he has bought into the plan that God has. Now, he can't do what Jesus did, but he can be, as he said in the other passage, a display of faithfulness. He can be, as he told Timothy in the last passage we looked at, a proclaimer of the gospel, and so he endures. It's difficult. He's in prison. He's gone through all kinds of problems. He has scars all over his body from his abuse that's happened to him. But he endures because this is his faithful response. The third thing he tells us in verse 10 is that Jesus, who has eternal glory, now here he's describing another characteristic of God. He has all glory. And he's eternal, so he's telling another thing about God. And he says this Jesus, who has all this eternal glory, provides this salvation. Salvation is in the Lord. It comes from the Lord, and he's talking about that. Then he goes to his saying, and he tells us, as we just read, the saying is sure. First thing he tells us, if we have died with him, he's described, you know, when Paul talks about death, burial, and resurrection, he's talking about our conversion. He's talking about our repentance. He's talking about our burial in baptism. He's describing that. He uses that, as we see in Romans 6 and other places, he uses that as a kind of a code word so that our mind, you know, just like we sing those songs. We sang a song about a deer wanting water, but we knew that was a code phrase, a pretty picture of the yearning that we have to be close to God. And so when we think about that deer, we're really thinking about us, right? And when Paul says about this thing, when he says if we died with him, he's not just, of course, you could say he's talking about our physical death, but we died before that. We died one time, didn't we? We're living dead men and women, aren't we? When we died, what'd we say? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. What'd we say? I don't have a vote anymore. You take care of it. You're the executor of my estate, God. What'd we say? I'm totally in your hands, like Jesus put his life in the hands of his Father. And we were willing to submit to the ceremony and the commandment of baptism to symbolize what we're doing in our heart at that moment. We're dying to self. And he says when that happens, we died with him in conversion. He says there's a promise attached to that. We're not only baptized, and it's not only to be added to the church. God adds those people who are baptized to the church. It's not even only to have our sins forgiven. That happens too. It's not only to have the Holy Spirit live in us. That happens too. But it's because I want to live with him forever. And when we die with him, Paul tells us in Romans the 6th chapter, we'll be raised with him. Not just here, but in the last day. Those who are in Christ are raised from the dead and live forever with him. And so he says, this whole thing that we went through is not just something we did. It's something we did because God made a promise to us. He said, this is a sure saying, and you can take it to the bank. You could stake your life on it. You can do whatever you have to do. You know this is true. And that's what he's telling us here. He says, the second thing he tells us, this experience of faith is not a one-time thing. Now, the conversion is a one-time thing. The baptism is a one-time thing. But this journey that we're involved in, or this relationship, or this covenant that we've entered into is not a one-time thing. Now, earlier, he would have said in one of those other passages that God is now using him as a display of his mercy and his patience. Here he says that it's not one time, that we, if we stay with him, and or he used the word endure, if we stay in this relationship with him, we will have the rewards. We'll reign with him. I'm going to tell you, I don't understand all about that, but God promises it. He tells us somehow, I get to share in his glory. He tells us somehow we get to be in the light where he is. He uses the word reign as this, it's not carrying a scepter around and that sort of thing. It's we're a part of something of an eternal kingdom, and we're part of it. If we endure with him, there's a promise attached to that as well, not just eternal life, but glory. And that's how you know it's gospel. That's how you know it's grace, because we don't deserve this, but it's something that he has done for us. He tells us in verse 12, he tells the third thing he tells us, that God is consistent. God is God. We're the loose cannon here. We're the one who's in and out. We're the one that breaks the covenant, but not God. God is consistent. We must not deny him, because his rules are his rules. He has said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But he also said, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Does that mean that God doesn't love you? God loves everybody. He is not willing that any should perish. But the promise is for those who endure. The promise is for those who confess. The promise is for those who do not deny him. Deny him, and we're lost. We have ample examples in the Old Testament that of the people, they kept breaking the covenant with God. God never had to renew the covenant from his side. He never broke it. You know what happens with us. You know what sometimes we need to get back with God. Why? Because we were with him, and then we're not with him anymore. We were close to him, and then we're not close to him anymore. We obeyed him, and now we don't obey him. We confessed him, but now we deny him. He says if we deny him, he denies us. But then he reminds us that God is God. He is not the one that will break his covenant, because he said, even if we are faithless, what does he say? He is faithful. He is the one who is the injured party. He's the one that always responds with love. And then he tells the young preacher, you remind them of this. Remember, he already told us, you command these things be done. And here he says, you remind them of this. Let's do one more. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, we have another one of these. In Titus, to another preacher. Here are instructions that are given to the church. He's telling the church how they ought to live. And he's telling this preacher he should talk about, what he should encourage them in. And in verse 1 through 3, we'll see he tells the church to submit to authorities. He tells them to be obedient. He tells them to be ready to work in any honest work. Don't be lazy. He tells them to speak no evil. We're not the people that gossip and carry on. He tells the church to avoid quarreling. He tells the church to be gentle. He tells the church to show perfect courtesy to all men. This is what we're supposed to do. And these kind of things, we could talk about them every week, couldn't we? Because do you think we're kind enough? Do you think we're gentle enough? Do you think that we've mastered the whole thing about not quarreling? You think we've done that? Do you think we're industrious enough? No. There's plenty to do. And so he's telling that. And then he says, he drops into this next part. He said, God shows his goodness, his loving kindness, so that when Jesus appeared to save, well, we weren't righteous. Let's read those words he tells us here. We'll look at start with verse 8. This is Titus chapter 3. I'm still in Timothy. Titus chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 8. He says, I desire to you to insist on these things so that, he just said the saying is sure, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to apply themselves to good deeds. These things he just told us to do, he says, why do we do them? Why are we careful about them? Well, because the saying is sure. It's true what God has to say about God here. And then he says, these are excellent and profitable to men, but avoid stupid controversies, genealogies, and dissensions and quarrels over the law. They are unprofitable and futile. Here he's telling us about this thing about who we are, and the statement that he's going to make, we really need to back up to verse 6. He said, verse 5, he said, he saved us not because of deeds done by us in righteousness. In other words, it's not because we were so good. God didn't say, look at those people. Have you ever seen anything like that? Angels gather around. Look how holy they are. Look how righteous they are. You know who we are. And he says, God is the one that's initiating this thing. But in virtue of his own mercy, he's not giving us what we deserve. He's offering us salvation by his own mercy and the washing of regeneration. Now we have another conversion gospel allusion here as he talks about, when does God do this? When we respond to him by faith, something happens to us. Our sins are forgiven. We're cleaned up. Our life changes. And he also tells us a regeneration takes place. This is a hard thing to think about, but he's telling us that we become new. We become a new person. We look like the old person. We still have the same personality. We still if you have a bad temper, you're still going to have temper problems, but something is happening. Something is changing in you as God is working on you. And he even tells us how he does it. And he says, this regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which he has poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs and hope of eternal life. The saying is sure, he says. You can count on this. It's not that we were all that righteous. We're not. But God is merciful, and he washes us, and he renews us, and he saves us, and he moves into our life. And he does that in verse 6, he tells us, by the Holy Spirit being poured out through Jesus, verse 7, so that we might be justified by his grace and we become heirs of eternal life. So in these four times, we see that in the preacher's personal life, these sayings are true. And the sayings are almost the same, aren't they? Did you notice that? About who God is and about what he does. And in the church's activities, what the life is supposed to be of the church, the saying is true. And in the apostle's life, the saying is true. And in the preacher's conduct, it's the same. And in the sermons that should be preached, and in the work that we should do, and the things that we should put our mind to. Now, we usually like to go over to the passages where the commandments are listed. Don't quarrel. It's a good thing to talk about. But what Paul does from time to time, he opens another little door and lets us see the foundation under all of it. Why would he have the authority to tell us don't quarrel? Why is it any of his business to tell us to get a job and work? Why does he have anything to say about what we talk about or my personal life? Or what I should be doing in my spare time? Or why would he tell me to exercise in godliness? Because the saying is sure. God is who God is. And we are so blessed to know that this one who knows everything, is everywhere, has all power, is eternal. He loves us, and he wants to give us mercy, and he wants to give us grace, and he wants to save us. That's what these sure sayings tell us. And he even tells us how we can do that by our faith and endurance and receiving by faith. That means we do whatever he tells us to do. We believe what he promises. We hang on to his promises, and we obey his commandments because he's told us this and even alludes to it in every one of these passages about this thing that God has done with us to save us. He said, it's sure. So does it matter whether we obey a commandment or not? Of course it does. Does it matter whether we hang in there? Of course it does. What makes this matter? You remember that song? Some of you probably don't remember it, but when I was a kid, there was a song. It was a sad song. He said, is that all there is? That was the whole song. Most of the people of the world say that. Is this it? Is the hokey pokey really what it's all about? Is this it? Is a good time it? Is that it? Those guys at the campfire drinking beer and they say it don't get any better than that. I sure hope it does. And I know it does because the saying is sure. There is a God who knows everything, is everywhere, lives forever, has all glory, has all power, and he loves you and he loves me and he wants us to live with him and he has made it possible. He gave us something we could do. He gave us this grace and mercy that he offers. And what he asks for in return is for us to trust him and obey him. And we can do that. And when we do that, we have sure ground to stand on. We know who we are because of who he is. And we have his word for it. And Paul can't quit talking about it. Paul's not going to quit talking about it. And anything in his preaching, in his life, anything that would try to get between a person and this sure saying, he's having nothing about it. We're not going to talk about that. We're not going to let anybody rob us of who we are. We know who we are, or we should. How would you say it is with you? How would you say? Would you say you feel sure about this? I know you're sure about God, but do we endure? Do we believe? Do we receive this offer that He's given to us? Have we obeyed His commandments? Did we submit to the washing of regeneration? Did we do any of that? Or are we just hoping that God's really not that consistent? Remember the second one? God is God. We can be faithless, but He's still faithful. That means He's going to do what He said He was going to do. If we deny Him, He denies us. It's what He promised. Unlike us, He always tells the truth. But this display of patience that he put in Paul tells us something else that we need to remember. God is patient. Peter would tell us the reason he hasn't come back the second time is that he wants people saved. And if you didn't know that scripture, you should know. Just think about it. He's been patient with you. You're still here. He's still calling to you. He's still offering. He still loves you. And He still invites you. His mercy is there. This is a sure thing. You can count on it. It is a sure thing to be accepted and believed by everybody. It's something you can believe. You can hold on to it. You know it's true. And you know where the loose part is. You know where the problem is. Fortunately, we can remedy that right now. You can. Say yes to Him and come to Him while we stand and sing.